Would you please turn to Luke chapter 17? Mark that, and we'll be looking back in the book of Leviticus some as well this morning as we consider, can you at least say thank you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do say thank you. And I trust that we can say it with depth of meaning from our hearts. And not just repeat the words as something we're supposed to say, but say it with real heartfelt gratefulness for what you've done for us. As we look at one who was grateful and nine who simply didn't say it, help us to understand what you want us to get from this and encourage our hearts to be more thankful. I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. So why do people say thank you? Well, they have received something by the generosity or kindness of others, someone else, and they're grateful and they want to express that gratefulness and show their appreciation. But Jesus wondered about the opposite. Why do some people not say thank you? Luke chapter 17, the passage we read a little bit earlier in the service, Jesus had healed 10 men of leprosy. He healed all 10, but only one came back to say thank you. And Jesus asks, where are the nine? It's easy to ask for help, but for some reason, for some people, it's difficult to say thank you. Now, I would think that the intensity of the thank you would be proportionate to the gift. If someone gave you a dime, I doubt that you would buy them a dozen roses as an appreciation. But if somebody gave you $10,000, a dozen roses might be in order. So, how bad off were these 10 men? Well, marking your place there in chapter 17, because that's where the main event takes place, let's go back to the book of Leviticus in chapter 13 and examine a little bit about this matter of leprosy. For these 10 men were diseased, we might say, or unclean with leprosy. Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 2. When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh, I have to warn you, this isn't pleasant. This is a nasty thing, leprosy. A rising, a scab, a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh, like the plague of leprosy. Then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. And when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of the flesh. Ooh, it's an ugly description of things. Go down to verse 9. When the plague of leprosy is in a man, then he shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall see him, and behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and if it have turned the hair white, and there be quick, raw flesh in the rising. In other words, raw flesh is exposed. This leprosy is something like a disease that literally eats away at the flesh. and leaves a person with open sores, either on part or all of his body. And the effects of the disease were devastating. It didn't simply make a person ill, it rendered him unclean. Verse 44 in chapter 13. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. Verse 45. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering up upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. That is, whenever he came in contact with other people. Go over to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8. Notice the difference. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. The sick are healed, but the lepers are cleansed. I think this puts leprosy on an entirely different plane than just sickness. And he had to be declared clean by the priest before he could mingle with other folks again. There was a famous man in the Old Testament by the name of Naaman who was a leper. Would you go back there, please? 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. The latter part of the verse says, but he was a leper. And there was a little girl who was actually a captive, an Israelite, but a slave of the Syrians. And she heard about Naaman's leprosy. She overheard Naaman's wife talk. Verse 3. She said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him from his leprosy. And the king finds out, the king of Syria finds out about this. You know, the guy above Naaman finds out about it. And he says in verse 4, one went in, told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And so the king promised to write a letter to the king of Israel. Verse 5, the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And so he does that, and Naaman takes the letter, and he brings it to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel reads the letter. Verse 7, and it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man from his leprosy? Do you know what he's telling us? People believed that it required a miracle for leprosy to be cleansed. It wasn't like other diseases. You know, even those days they had doctors and they had a lot of remedies for this and that, and maybe some of those remedies work better than some of the remedies we have today. We don't know, wonder about that. But they believed only God could truly cleanse a leper. So the seriousness of the nature of leprosy required lepers to be isolated from society. Back in Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 46, it says, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be. Now, in latter times, when Jesus came, the camp was no longer a bunch of tents like it was when Moses was writing the book of Leviticus. And so the camp was the city of Jerusalem, a fortified city. No lepers were allowed inside the city of Jerusalem, but they could be in or near some of the smaller villages as long as they maintained a certain distance from other people, and if they got too close, cry out, unclean, unclean. So we go to Luke chapter 17. And that's what we find in verse 11. It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now these men apparently knew something about Jesus. They came to him, and in verse 13, they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, sometimes when you read the word master in the Gospels, it comes from the word rabbi. But in this case, it's not the word rabbi. It's the word overseer, a person who is in authority. When they say Jesus, Master, they are recognizing that this is someone who has certain authority. Well, obviously, he's not a governor or king or things like that. So what kind of authority do they think he has? Do they think he has authority over this leprosy? Do they recognize him as God? They say to him, "Have mercy on us." They had the idea he was able actually to help them. So Jesus did something special for them. He gave them the opportunity to have faith. He says to them in verse 14, when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." He didn't cleanse them at that moment. He says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Jesus didn't touch them like he did some other lepers over in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Came to pass when he was in a certain village, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy departed from him. But Jesus didn't touch these men. All he did was say to them, "Go to the priest." He doesn't say, "You are healed." He doesn't even say, "You're going to be healed." All he says is, "Go to the priest." There were two times a leper went to the priests. The first time was when you contracted leprosy. Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 2, when a man shall have in his skin the description as we gave it, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest. When it shows up, you go to the priest. The second time you go to the priest is when the leprosy is gone, and you need the priest to declare you to be clean. Leviticus chapter 14 and verse 2. This shall be the law: the leper in the day of his cleansing, he shall be brought unto the priest. So now these men don't need to go to the priest to have them declared unclean. They've been declared unclean. They have the disease of leprosy and apparently have had it for a while. So the only reason Jesus would tell them to go to the priest at this time is for the priest to declare them to be clean. But they still have leprosy. So what do they have to do? They have to believe that by the time they get to the priest, they will be clean. And lo and behold, before they get to the priest, they are clean. All 10 men were healed before they ever got to the priest. Verse 14. It came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. There was no point in them going to the priests unless they were clean. When Jesus sent them on their way, they were not clean. Would they go to the priests, believing that they would be clean by the time that they were there? That was the exercise in faith. And apparently they did believe that because they all went. So can a person have faith and be ungrateful at the same time? They all continued to the priest, except one. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed. Now the others would have seen that they were healed. Oh, but they wanted to get to the priest and be declared unclean. But one of them wanted to go back and say thank you. They all had to make a choice. Which comes first? Go to the priest and get declared clean, or go back and say thank you to the one who cleansed them? One of them, it says in verse 15, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. This one person chose to thank Jesus. Verse 16, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus wondered where the other nine were. Verse 17, Jesus answered, saying, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the nine? He knows exactly where they are. They went to the priest. It's a rhetorical question. You know what a rhetorical question is? You ask a question, but the answer is obvious. Where are the nine? Well, obviously, they went to the priest instead of coming back to say thank you. He wasn't asking because he didn't know. It was a rhetorical question. But what was the point? The point was this. The nine men were more thrilled with their cleansing than they were with the cleanser. So someone gives you a gift. You love the gift. You cherish the gift. You use the gift. But you never acknowledge the giver. The nine men must have been thrilled with their cleansing. Wouldn't you be? With a horrible disease like that, and just like that, you're cleansed. It's all gone. Your flesh is clean. You're whole. You have to be thrilled with that. But they never came back to acknowledge the cleanser. Now, Jesus blessed the one who came back. Verse 18, there are not found that returned to give glory to God save this stranger. He was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a full-blooded Jew. Verse 19, and he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And I think what Jesus is saying regarding this man's faith, it's more than just the faith he had to believe he would be cleansed. it was a spiritual wholeness that came upon that man. You see, the Strong's number, I like to refer to those numbers, the Strong's number for the word whole is exactly the same Strong's number for the word saved. Your faith has made you saved. The nine had enough faith to go to the priests when Jesus told them to go, anticipating that they would be healed before they got to the priest, and sure enough, they were. But the nine were content with physical health. They didn't look beyond that. But the one wanted more than just physical health. He wanted a relationship with the healer. Sin is worse than leprosy. Sin doesn't just eat away at the flesh. Sin eats away at the soul. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. At the end of verse 4 in Ezekiel chapter 18, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Psalm 38, verse 1. Psalm 38, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me. David writes the psalm. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand preserveth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Lots of times we see that sin not only is a spiritual problem, but it can cause physical problems as well. But he says in verse 4, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden that are too heavy for me. Gone over my head. It's too much. The burden is so huge. It's not just on my back. It's gone over my head. This burden is so huge. It's too heavy for me. I can't carry it. Verse 5, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. David faces his own foolishness and realizes that it is odious, even to himself. So he says in verse 6, I am troubled. That is, I am all twisted and bent. He says, I am bowed down greatly, humiliated by my guilt. I go mourning all the day long. I'm just sad all of the time. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. He says, it's gotten so bad that my sin is now affecting my physical health. In verse 8, I am feeble and sore broken. I have no strength. I feel like the weight of my sin has crushed me into broken pieces. Verse 8 continues, I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desires before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. The noise that is going on inside of David is terribly disturbing. So he says in verse 10, my heart panteth. My heart is dry and thirsty. My strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. I'm shrunken down in the shadows of despair, and I cannot see any way out of it. That's really bad. That shows the real conviction of sin. And that's worse than leprosy. And as leprosy separated the diseased from the camp, sin separates the sinner from God. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Can you imagine hearing those words from Jesus Christ? Depart from me. And as leprosy required a miracle to be cleansed, sin required a miracle to rescue us from it. Jesus miraculously carried all our sins in his body when none of us, like David, could carry the burden of our own sins. Remember David's description, it's over my head, it's too much, it's too heavy, I can't carry it. And yet what is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24? His own self bare our sins in his own body. He carried them all. Imagine how strong Jesus was to carry the burden of all of our sins. That is amazing. Jesus miraculously satisfied God the Father with his shed blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. You know why it says precious? Because that word precious means it is so valuable, it's impossible to put a price on it. His blood was so valuable and so rich, it satisfied God for the sins of the whole world. If only people would be grateful. And Jesus miraculously arose from the grave to give us the hope of eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. The miracle of what Jesus did for us is the only thing that can provide salvation. What has Jesus done for us? He saved us from the pit of hell. He saved us from eternal condemnation. He redeemed us from our bondage to sin. He gave us forgiveness for our sins. He gave us his righteousness so that we could live in him. He gave us certain hope of eternal life. And he has given us so much more: redemption and reconciliation and propitiation and justification, sanctification and salvation, the promise of glorification, the presence of the Holy Spirit sealed in our lives until the rapture, and on and on and on the list goes. Are you thankful? Can you say thank you with your mouth? Can you say thank you with your heart? Can you say thank you with your thoughts? Can you say thank you with your life? Don't just walk away with a gift and forget about the giver. Make sure the giver knows you appreciate what he has done for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you. You did all this for us. We don't know how you could possibly carry the burden of all our sins, but Lord Jesus, you did that. We thank you that your blood is so rich it satisfied God the Father regarding our sin. We thank you that you arose from the grave and give us the promise and certainty of resurrection and eternal life. Thank you for cleansing us of sin and giving us a clean spirit, born again, so that we might live a life that glorifies you. Help us, Lord, not to be like the nine, thrilled with the gift, but not with the giver. Help us to be like the one who constantly comes back to you and says thank you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.